Before we talk about Mary, it's always very important we have to talk about Jesus. Jesus came, yes, to save us from our sins, yes, so that we can get into heaven. But what he has in mind is so much more intimate. What he wants is union. He wants intimacy. God became a man so that man can become like God. And God has a plan and a will for every single one of us, individually and specifically. And the great mystery of our life is figuring out, what is it that God wants me to do? Holiness is union with Jesus Christ. Union and will, first and foremost. This applies to Mary, you're going to see soon. Union and will. Not everybody who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of God, but only he who does the will of my heavenly Father. But also union, body, blood, soul, and divinity. We receive Jesus' body, blood, soul, and divinity. And he said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. Because if we go to heaven, it is only because we are united to Jesus Christ. We are members of the body of Christ. Christ entered heaven with a human body. And I will only enter heaven if I'm a member of the body of Christ. Holiness is union with God. Now I can understand Mary. Mary's only desire is to form the body of Christ. If I'm a member of the body of Christ, she's my mother. Done. I give my life to Mary because that's what union with Christ is. I love Mary because that's what Christ did. Now, Mary's holiness, we have no idea about it. We can't understand Our Lady's sorrow unless you understand how holy she is. You will never, I will never, for all of eternity, even after death, even if I'm before the beatific vision, I will not understand the holiness of the Virgin Mary. Why? Because she is the mother of God. I understand what it means, mother. Well, actually, I don't. My mom will agree. But the of God part, I will never comprehend. And because of that, the holiness of Mary is incomprehensible because she is mother of God. I will never grasp that grace. I will never grasp that benefit. She's holier than all the angels. And so because of that, God gave her specific graces, the Immaculate Conception, the application of the grace of Jesus' death on the cross before the crucifixion, a preservative grace. The Father gave us a mother, the perfect mother, so good that he would say, she's good enough for me. And God the Father made Mary in such a way that Jesus was appreciated the way he deserves to be appreciated. Our Lady, as the mother of Jesus, loved him in a way that no other human could ever love him. She thought about him and contemplated him in a way that no other human could contemplate him. And so Teresa of Avila says, the greatest meditation is meditation on the passion of Christ, because you see how much God loves you. But I'll be honest, I'm selfish, I'm broken, I look at the crucifixion, I think to myself, oof, that looks like it hurts. And I can relate to the physical torment because I can say, well, I bet that would hurt to be scourged at the pillar. Oh, I can't imagine what it would like to have nails through my hands. But I can't comprehend that through the most pure heart of the Mother of God. So Mary loved God so much that we call her the Queen of the Martyrs. There's a saying, the more you love, the more you suffer. The holier you are, you have to match that holiness and suffering. So if holiness is union with God, and Mary loved God more than anybody else, and her desire was to be one with God, that means she was so close to Jesus Christ that she alone could understand the suffering that happened to him on the cross. Because she was so holy, she shared, I can't use human language, how much she was intimate with Christ. When I receive Jesus in the most holy Eucharist, body, blood, soul, and divinity, he gives me his flesh, his blood, his whole person, his whole soul. Mary gives Jesus her flesh, her blood. How intimately united are they? How close are they? The very beating of Mary's heart supplied the blood for his body. Physically, they were bone of bone, flesh of flesh. It's a callback to the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve both sinned in the garden. It's fitting that Jesus and Mary both suffer at the cross. We can't ever grasp it, but Mary's suffering because she was so intimately united to Christ, was greater. This is not coming from me. Everything I'm saying to you is coming from St. Alphonsus Liguori, who's a doctor of moral theology. If you want to learn more about this after the talk, just order on Amazon, St. Alphonsus, The Sorrows of Mary. He says, and he's a doctor of the church, Mary's suffering was greater than every martyr combined that ever lived. St. Peter crucified upside down? Nothing. St. Andrew crucified on an X? Nothing. St. Boniface, they put reeds between his fingernails. They poured molten lead in his mouth. Nothing. Nothing. That's nothing compared to the suffering of Our Lady. If they would divide the sufferings of Our Lady to every single human that ever lived, they would die instantly, even if you just had a little drop of it. Our Lady was given a special grace to live. Her life was a death. So the suffering, the intensity was great, so she's the queen of the martyrs, but also the length of time that she suffered was so great. She had always had a sense that Jesus was going to be a man of sorrows because she knew the scriptures. But when the prophet Simeon foretold her suffering, a sword will pierce your own heart. He's going to be a sign of contradiction. She was like, this is again St. Alphonsus, she was like a deer that was struck with an arrow and it was never removed. And she carried the arrow in her heart everywhere she went. We're going to go through the various sufferings of Our Lady, but I have to communicate to you that we will never fathom the sorrow of Our Lady. And hence, if Our Lady's sorrow is a reciprocal of Jesus, we will never fathom. It's not the physical suffering. Anybody who's ever had depression, anybody who's ever had a dark night knows that physical suffering does not compare to the suffering of the soul. Especially when you love somebody, that is like a living torture. And we don't have perfect love like Our Lady did. It's very, very serious. But that's why Our Lady of Sorrows is so powerful. Meditation on the Passion of Christ is the best thing for my soul. The best way to do it is through the pierced heart of the Virgin Mary. Because I have her leading me and guiding me. And I'm not looking at the Passion of Christ through my lens. I'm looking at it through the suffering heart of Mary. And her desire is to make me like Christ. And so there's so many benefits to having a devotion to Our Lady of Sorrows. Number one, you will grow in virtue faster than you would ever imagined. I've seen people who've taken up devotion to Our Lady of Sorrows, and they're not the same person in a year. They're not the same person in a year. Because what Our Lady does, when you look at the suffering of Christ, and you see what real suffering is, and that's not just suffering, it's He's suffering because He loves me. A certain grace is communicated through Mary that you don't want to do that to them anymore. Like, I'm causing the sufferings of Christ now. When Jesus was in the agony in the garden, according to Pius XI, He was agonizing, seeing all of our sins. And when He was consoled, God the Father was giving Him a vision of all of those souls who would say yes. And so I can make reparation, and I'm playing an active part. The crucifixion kind of pierces time in a way. And so when you have a devotion to Our Lady of Sorrows, you're going to make massive progress in the spiritual life. Massive progress. The second thing that you're going to notice is that she's going to communicate to you. You're going to receive your own little prophecies. The piercing of her heart was a prophecy from Simeon. A sword will pierce your heart so that the thoughts of many might be revealed. From my own experience, the greatest ideas, the greatest insights happen to me when I'm groggy and I'm praying my seven sorrows first thing in the morning. Many of you came up to me and told me you did the 33-day consecration, you feel like family, and you are my family, and I love you. That idea only came when I was praying the seven sorrows, because I was just going to do it myself, the 33-day consecration. It was during the seven sorrows that said, no, even if 10 people join, it'll be worth it. Not 10,000. Our Lady, wow, your soul magnifies the Lord and viewers. Praise the Lord. Our Lady will speak to you about what? About everything. About the things that you need to do in your own life to reach your family and your friends. About things you need to change to be more like Christ. Also, you will have protection from diabolical attacks. The crucifixion, that's the end of the devil. And Our Lady crushes his head. She's like the ultimate humiliator of the devil. You bring in Our Lady of Sorrows, game over, man. Game over. Diabolical obsession, get out of here. He doesn't even want to mess with that. He'll go to your neighbor's house. You'll also have a happy death. When you spend time with Mary at the death of Jesus and you console her, you might even see her face when you're dying. So many saints, at the hour of their death, they had the worst suffering. Saint Bernadette, Saint Therese, they're dying, they're suffering such an agony, and then all of a sudden they light up. The blood returns to their face. They see the face of their mother, and they die with a smile on their face. Many of the greatest saints that are incorrupt had visions of Mary. The visionary, Saint Bernadette, Francisco Jacinta, incorrupt. They saw the face of the Virgin Mary. So she will be with you at the hour of your death. How could she not? She's not outdone in generosity. You spend 15, 20 minutes a day spending time with her at her son's death. She will be there tenfold at your death. I give you my word. Everything that you ask of her, she will grant it to you if you are faithful to her seven sorrows. Everything that you ask that you actually need. Because Jesus, when he was on the cross, one of the greatest torments for him was seeing his mother suffer. If you think about the martyrs, Saint Bartholomew, what did he have in his hand? A knife and flesh, because he was skinned alive. Saint Jude, what does he have in his hand? A club. What does Saint Paul have? A sword. The instruments of their martyrdom. What is the instrument of Mary's martyrdom? She holds the dead body of Christ. That killed her. She should have died then from grief. How much more, if you console her heart, is our Lord going to say, thank you, thank you. Many of the martyrs, they think of the death of Jesus. When we're suffering, we think of Jesus on the cross, and that kind of like, all right, there's a consolation that comes from that. There's a sweetness, there's a carrying of the cross. All right, Lord, I get some consolation. Some of the martyrs, they didn't even know they were suffering. There's some martyrs that say, we'll stop your torments. We'll stop torturing if you give up Christ. And the martyr will respond, what torments? This is the best I've ever felt. St. Lawrence, they're burning him alive. I'm done on this side. If you want me to be evenly baked, you rotate me. Because they thought of the crucifixion. But the very crucifixion, looking at the crucifixion, did not console Mary. Did not console Mary. That was the source of her death. And so by being with her, me and you, spending time with her, if you've ever had somebody who's died in your family or there's ever been a tragedy, nothing that anybody can say makes you feel better. And sometimes when they start talking, it makes it worse. But what makes you feel better than being alone? Just having somebody next to you. Just having somebody next to you. And you know, if you've got a friend to suffer with you, it's still bad, but there's something about it that just makes it better. That's a real friend, you say. Somebody who suffers by my side. A devotion to Mary is simply being next to her while she suffers, keeping her company. And that's all Jesus wants. For Jesus, yes, he was being beaten, he was being scourged, he was pouring his body out. But to see his mother there, enduring suffering, because she was only there because she loved him. He wants nothing more than to console his mother. And if you spend time with her, I give you my word, he's going to answer you. So we're going to discuss in a moment the seven sorrows of Mary. There's more than seven, but we use the number seven because seven is a perfect number and Mary suffered perfectly. I'll give you some examples of things that are not mentioned in these seven. Jesus gave his entire life to start the church. He spent 3 years working miracles and investing in the head of the church, St. Peter. St. Peter denies him 3 times. His best friends, what the heck? Don't you think that broke the heart of the Virgin Mary? Everybody abandoned him. He was truly a sign of contradiction. In the words of Jesus, God, why have you forsaken me? Even God the Father has abandoned him. At least he felt like that. He truly was a man of sorrows, except one person, Our Lady, was still there with him. So there's seven that we meditate upon, but her sorrow truly was one that lasted. And it's for a purpose. You can't forget this. Why does the Lord use suffering to draw all men to himself? Because suffering is something that we all share. This is our common lot. We're not all wealthy. We're not all smart. We don't all have the same talents, but we all suffer. And so our Lord and Mary entered the deepest suffering so that she could be by your side. So that when you're miserable and alone, you can look to your right. And if you know the steps of mental prayer, Mary's there with you. And she says, I'm here for you. I love you. So before I share with you the seven, I need to teach you how Mary would like us to meditate on her sorrows and all of the mysteries. There's a very common phrase. The devil's greatest accomplishment is getting people to believe that he doesn't exist. I've heard that so many times, and I used to like that phrase. Yeah, I like that. That's pretty good. Nobody believes in the devil anymore. It's not true, that phrase. That's not true. The devil's greatest accomplishment is taking authentic prayer from the life of the Christian. So there's a certain type of prayer that sounds complicated, that sounds intimidating, but that every single doctor of the church said was essential to growth in the spiritual life. And I'm going to teach it to you in the easiest way possible. It's called mental prayer. That sounds difficult. It's also called meditation. I'm going to give you three reasons why you need it. Number one, so mental prayer is essentially using your imagination to visualize the mystery as if you're really present and communicating with God there. The number one reason why you should do that is because that's the way God communicates interiorly. He does not communicate in your ears. He does not communicate in your eyes. Very rare, like one in a million, maybe once in your life for the average Joe or Jane. Most of us know. Most of us, he communicates, and he does. He communicates in the soul. Movements of the heart, consolation, strengthening. When you feel like strengthened, deep interior conviction, that's God speaking. Do not doubt that deep interior conviction. Follow it. That is the voice of God. Or if you have an overwhelming, all of a sudden, understanding in the intellect, that's the voice of God or your angels illuminating your mind. Overwhelming tugging of the heart, clarity of mind. The devil will communicate foggy, also distraction, despair, sadness, hopelessness. You got to know those two voices, and after that, you're set. The second reason why you should do this is because you cannot love who you do not know. I cannot love Mary at the foot of the cross unless I spend time with her in my imagination. I can't spend time with her physically. St. Alphonsus gives us the third reason why you should pray this way. God rarely answers people's prayers unless they pray in this way, according to St. Alphonsus, Doctor of Moral Theology. All the greatest doctors of the church are in full agreement. So I'm going to teach you how to do it. It's very easy. It will change everything. And some of you might say, I pray pretty good. This was me before. I was like, I pray my rosary. Like, I pray, I'm pretty good. Sometimes I hear the voice of God and sometimes I don't. Well, maybe like 1 in 10 I hear the voice of God. 9 out of 10 I don't. Mental prayer is simply giving you steps to do 9 times out of 10. Sometimes you go down to pray, God is so present with you. 9 times out of 10, that's not true. So I'm going to give you steps, and then we're going to use these steps as I talk to you about the 7 sorrows of Mary, as if you were honoring her 7 sorrows. So step number one is very simple. Make an act of faith that God is present right here, intimately close to me. So just say to yourself, God, I believe you're really close to me. I believe you're present. You're not pushing buttons in yourself. He is really present. He's holding you into existence. You're a temple of the Holy Spirit. You're a member of the body of Christ. He's like in the air you breathe. He's so intimately close. That's step number one. God is like here, close. Mary is close. She's not far away. The spiritual writers say it is more fitting for you to imagine her like face to face than it would be for you to imagine her like looking down at you from heaven, from far away. She's intimately close. She's your mom. She loves you. She's the mediatrix of all grace. Every grace you receive, she's like making sure that you get exactly what you need from the Lord. Intimately close. Step number two. So let's pretend that we are meditating upon the crucifixion of Jesus. So step number one, God, I believe you're really present. Step number two, I try to imagine the scene as if I'm really there. You might say, my imagination is no good. Great, mine is also very bad. Think about any aspect of the crucifixion. If you just want to think about 2 feet on top of each other and a rusty nail going through them, if you want to think about the crown of thorns on his head and like the thorn getting so close to his eye that it almost like touches it and it just like makes you cringe. So that's step two. You consider something until it makes an impression on you. This stirs up the Holy Spirit. That's what St. Paul means. Stir up the Spirit within you. Where do you stir it up? In a gospel scene, because the gospels are inspired word of God. Step one, recollection. Step two, consideration. Step three, conversation. Talk to Jesus on the cross, or in a boat, or walking on water, or at a wedding feast with empty jars and you need a miracle. Talk to him there about what? About whatever you want, about whatever's on your heart, about whatever's bothering you or troubling you. So you interrupt the crucifixion to talk about what you need, and then pause and imagine that he communicates to you. You don't know for a fact what he would say, but you've got a pretty good idea of what Jesus from the cross would say about your deadbeat husband, about your children doing bad in school. And you're saying, what should I do? And he says, look what I'm doing. I'm suffering. Will you suffer for them? And although it's your imagination, it somehow strikes you in the heart. And you're like, yes, Lord, I will. So it moves the heart. So yes, you're imagining it. Is God really present? Yes. Did he really die on the cross for me? Yes. And so he communicates there. So important. So important. This is how all the saints said to pray. I didn't know this up until a year ago. My life has changed dramatically from praying like this. Family members, friends, their lives have changed. If you try and fail, according to Teresa of Avila and St. Francis of Sales, Teresa of Avila says, if you try and fail 1,000 times and you persevere, God's going to reward you 1,000 times 1,000 times for persevering. St. Francis of Sales says, if you spent an hour fighting off distractions and that was your time for prayer, that was an hour well spent. The very act of making the attempt to visualize Christ as being present to me, that actual attempt, even if nothing comes to my imagination, is fruitful. It bears great fruit. A day praying like this, it's a bad day, is better than a good day the old way. Because I have steps. Step one, God is present. Step two, I'm going to enter the Bible. Step three, I'm going to ask for something there. All right. I say this to you because now that I'm going to go through the 7 sorrows of the Virgin Mary, I'm going to describe them as if you were doing this. There are 2 ways to honor the 7 sorrows of the Virgin Mary. One way is to simply say a single Hail Mary for every sorrow. So one sorrow, one Hail Mary. One sorrow, one Hail Mary. Maybe that's for some of you. I don't know. Another way is to pray 7 Hail Marys for each of the 7 sorrows. That's very powerful. It's very powerful because you spend time there first. The final devotion is by making a novena to Our Lady of Sorrows. And that's very simple. This is how I first discovered it. It was in a book. This is like how you sell Catholic devotions. The book said, The Irresistible Novena, never been known to fail. Sign me up. Let me prove you wrong. It's going to fail. It didn't fail. Because Our Lady knows I'm testing all of these. So, and that's very simple. You make one intention, you pray a 7 sorrows rosary, and then you pray the litany of Our Lady of Sorrows. The first time I did that for a novena, it was so powerful that I said, I'm praying a 7 sorrows every single morning, first thing in the morning for the rest of my life. Like, this is the most powerful, intense prayer. Then after doing that for several days, I was like, I got to do this before I go to bed too. It's more fruitful in the morning. Boy, I'm really cutting corners at night before bed, I'll tell you what. But for some reason in the morning, I pray it well. So let's go over the 7 sorrows of the Virgin Mary. The first sorrow of the Blessed Virgin Mary is the prophecy of Simeon. Our Lady enters the temple holding the baby. This is a joyous occasion. She's excited. It's like baptism day for us. Like, I'm going to go and present my child to God. And then somebody comes in full of the Holy Spirit and says, ah, he's going to be a sign of contradiction. He's going to be for the fall and the rise of many. And a sword's going to pierce your own heart also. And at that very moment, her heart was pierced. Imagine a mother going into an ultrasound and finding out that her baby only is maybe live a couple days after the baby's born. Maybe a year if you're lucky. Every time you hold that child after that is going to be torture. You're never going to want to put that child down. Could you imagine if you know you only have a month to live with your child? You're never going to want to put them down. How much more the perfect mother who loves infinitely more than I could ever fathom to love a child? Because she didn't just love God. God was her baby. Like even the holiest saints who love God above all, they can't say, that is my baby. And so every time she nursed him, every time she changed him, every time she fed him, and the sign of contradiction, oh my goodness, what a sign of contradiction. Sometimes people think that Jesus and Mary had the easiest of lives. Nobody suffered more than Mary, even before the crucifixion. So if you were meditating upon this, if you were praying in your bedroom and you're praying, okay, you visualize the terrible news, the sword going through the heart of Mary, Saint Joseph being like, what's going on? I can't believe this. This is terrible. Is this how you treat the Son of God? And I will tell you from experience, the worst agonies are the ones that you recognize the hand of God in, at least for me. When I'm suffering and it's like a freak accident, like I can have some, like, okay, Lord, you're going to bring goodness out of this. But when I see the hand of God bring me suffering, oh, that hurts. That hurts. That hurts. We got to have a talk, but I know what you want, obviously, because you're the one who's doing this to me. That's a tough one. And that's what Mary experienced. A man inspired by God telling her what's going to happen. So when you go down and get on your knees and pray, and you're praying for the conversion of somebody, you're praying for a good outcome, you say, Blessed Mother, you had a prophecy delivered to you. Speak to me. Speak to so-and-so. Have somebody inspired by the Holy Spirit step into my son's life and speak a word to him that will stab him through the soul. Make him wake up. We can pray that. As long as you pause and see if she has anything to say back to you. It's kind of like a curse for the Virgin Mary to know what's going to happen beforehand. To find out that you only got, that's why God doesn't reveal these things to us. He doesn't tell us, most of us, the saints, he doesn't tell us when we're going to die or how we're going to die. Because we might not be able to handle it. If we knew all the suffering that we were going to have to endure next year or 2 years from now, we might have a panic attack and want to die right now. The second sorrow of the Blessed Virgin Mary. It started, he's a sign of contradiction. He came here to bring salvation, and they're already trying to kill him. Saint Joseph and Mary are sleeping, and an angel, the angel Gabriel, comes to Joseph in a dream. This must have been one heck of a vivid dream. Wake up. You got to take Jesus to Egypt. They are poor. They are poor. They don't have servants, and they are going to a foreign country in the middle of the night through the desert. Many of the mystics say that they had no food and they had no drink. That there were days that things got so bad, it was the Virgin Mary would have fainted in the middle of the night. You can visualize when you get on your knees and you pray. Just a couple of moments, walk with Mary and Joseph. Think about how Mary had the child Jesus in her arms. And if you have somebody that you're praying for, Blessed Mother, my daughter, wrap her in your arms. Protect her. Just like you protected Jesus with your whole body, your whole being. Jesus had no idea what was going on. Well, maybe he did because he's God. But he wasn't worried or concerned or stressed. He was in the arms of the Mother of God, drinking milk whenever he wanted. She had him treated like a king, at least in her own arms. You can say that about your child, about your family member that you're praying for. Protect them from evil. Protect them from the devil. Protect them from temptation. But go on that walk with them, even for a few seconds. Walk through the desert with Joseph and Mary and know that they were poor and that they suffered. And if this is how God treats the Holy Family, how much more do we have to protect our children from the world that seeks to kill their souls? If they were willing to walk through the desert to protect their child, what should we be willing to do to protect our own children from the wickedness and snares of the devil? And they were there for many years in Egypt. And then they had to come back. There's so much. You don't have to meditate upon the whole thing. You could just think about the Virgin Mary's feet walking in the sand. Think about Saint Joseph staying awake at night to make sure nobody came at Jesus and Mary. So much fruit for meditation. Then you ask them for your favor. The third sorrow of the Virgin Mary would kill a normal person according to the saints. That this one event, if she had not been sustained by grace, it could have killed her. Losing her child. I've lost my daughter for like 2 minutes in a Target. My stomach went into my throat. That was 2 minutes. The Virgin Mary had to go 3 days, nights, without knowing where the Son of God was. You can meditate. You can imagine the Virgin Mary going from house to house. Have you seen my child? Have you? Frantic. This is the Savior of the world that she lost. And she loved him perfectly. She probably asked, am I a failure? Did I do anything to offend God? What did I do? I'm sorry. Why aren't you answering me? The other sorrows? She had Jesus with her. In the temple, Jesus was there. On the flight to Egypt, Jesus was there. The crucifixion, Jesus is there. She's without God. For 3 days. Walk with her. Search with her. Keep her company. And you know what? In the middle of her frantic searching, Blessed Mother, I need a favor. I know it sounds crazy, but you know how good Mary is? She's going to stop and help you. I couldn't imagine the Virgin Mary not helping you. And then when she gets to the temple, you hear the voice of Jesus. You say, Lord, speak to so-and-so. You can pick any aspect. It's all fruitful. It's all applicable. But a key phrase here is, she sought Jesus sorrowing. She sought Jesus in sorrow. Most of the time when we search after Jesus, it's when we are suffering. Our Lady knows that feeling. You will find him. You will find him when you're suffering. In the words of Teresa of Avila, God resists no one who perseveres. The fourth sorrow, I have to, before we get, we're jumping from losing Jesus for 3 days to seeing Jesus on the way of the cross. The Virgin Mary, according to Venerable Mary of Agreda, the mystics, says that the Virgin Mary asked God the Father to suffer the same things that Jesus did. She's not going to suffer it physically, but she suffered it in her soul. Because she loved so much, if you've ever seen somebody get hurt, or you've seen a child trip and then they hit their head, it hurts you to watch it. Like, oh, oof, eesh, I know that hurt. Oh man, when somebody falls, it's like, oh my gosh, that like, it hurts you inside your gut. The Virgin Mary's sensitivity to sin, the Virgin Mary's sensitivity to Jesus being wounded was so strong, it was as if they were whipping her. So it's a very intense suffering. So when Our Lady sees Jesus on the way of the cross, he looks like a leper. We don't do it justice with our religious art. From head to toe, he's covered in blood, covered in sores, covered in wounds. Are these the same people that he came to save? Are mocking him, insulting him, cursing him? The crown of thorns on his head? We only appreciate this through the heart of Mary. Spend time with her there. Ask her and ask Jesus for favors there. I find the most clarity, whenever you need a clear answer, is going to Jesus in his greatest suffering. This is why St. Alphonsus says, God rarely answers those who do not pray mental prayer, because this is the way that I can see how much God loves me. If God loves me so much that he would torment his own mother, paying the bills is nothing for him. That's nothing. Are you kidding me? They whipped him on ahead and mocked him for being the king of the Jews. Are you out of your mind? He can do anything. The fifth sorrow of the Blessed Virgin Mary is the crucifixion and death of Jesus on the cross. So far, they're easy to remember. The first sorrow, one sword pierced through her heart. The second sorrow, it's kind of a double sorrow, I failed to mention it, the flight into Egypt and the massacring of the innocents. Already the first martyrs. The third sorrow, lost for 3 days. So there's one, there's two, there's three. That's easy. The fourth sorrow is easy because it's the same fourth sorrow of the Holy Rosary. carrying of the cross, and the fifth sorrow, the same as the rosary, the crucifixion and death of Jesus on the cross. Many of the saints say there was one crucifixion, but two victims. Two people died that day, except Mary wasn't allowed to die. She was forced to watch it all. It would have killed her 1,000 times had she not been sustained by grace. And she didn't take her eyes off of the cross. And she didn't faint. She got closer. She got right up in it so that she could console her son. She wants nothing more than what God wants. She doesn't want to take away his glory. And she doesn't do that. That's like a false idea about Mary and consecration. She wants to bring all of her children to the cross. Because just as Adam and Eve sinned at the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, Mary and Jesus bring eternal life at the tree of life. And this agony that she endured, think about it. She gave birth to all of us. All the agony of childbirth, multiply that times billions of children. It had to hurt that much. If she's going to be the queen of the saints, the holiness and the sacrifice and the agony have to be equivalent. She suffered it. Fulton Sheen and many other great saints say, on that day, a single spear pierced 2 hearts, except Jesus didn't feel it. Only Mary felt it. According to St. Bridget, his heart was split in 2. Terrible agony. That's the most powerful place to be. When you go to Mass, that's where you're at. If you're consecrated to the Virgin Mary, you go to Mass, you're receiving Jesus in Holy Communion. The secret to renewing your Marian consecration and really living it, when you're going in line for Holy Communion, you say, Blessed Mother, I surrender my body and soul to you. Help me to receive Jesus as you receive him. When you're in communion with God here, you say, Lord, I give you everything. You've given me everything, I give you everything. That is the essence of Marian consecration. Mary helping you to surrender your life to Christ. She steps aside and she puts her arm around the two of you so that she holds you both close together. Because it's very easy. God doesn't force himself on us. We will walk away from him without her help. And we renew our consecration. We renew the solemnity of that moment because we are really present at the crucifixion when we go to Mass. The sixth sorrow of the Blessed Virgin Mary is the removal of Jesus from the cross and Mary holding his dead body in her arms. If you could imagine, and you can imagine this any way you want, you can just kneel by her in your meditation and look at her examining his body, like touching him in disbelief. The wounds that are on his arms, on his face, the bones, her hands just covered in goo and blood and flesh. I recommend you talk to her there. Before you do your 7 Hail Marys, if you're doing this as a rosary, Blessed Mother, what do you want from me? What can I do to make this better? I did this to him, and I did. I did this to him. What can I do to make up for it? She's going to tell you something. She has something for you. And I know the answer for me is be more like Christ. The only thing you can do to make me happy is to be him. Let him live through you. And what is she gonna keep from you? She treated Jesus, she gave Jesus everything. And if you become a Jesus for her, wow, she's gonna console you because you consoled her. The 7th sorrow of the Blessed Virgin Mary is taking the body of Christ and preparing it for burial. A lot of times I used to think, wow, okay, well, this is like where things turn around and I get happy because Jesus is going to rise from the dead. And it's true, he did. And there is a little bit of that in the soul. Mission accomplished. Children will be born here. But if you've ever buried anybody that you love, it's the agony of the death. It's the agony of the funeral, and then there's the agony of putting them in the tomb, and the dirt gets put on top of them, and you're never going to see them again. And even though Jesus is going to rise from the dead, he's not going to be here in my house with me anymore. He's going up to heaven. And yes, she had mystical experiences, and yes, she receives him in Holy Communion, but her son is not on earth anymore in the same way that he was before. He's going to assume into heaven. And so she's going to suffer still. She chose to live. She could have asked the Lord, can I die? Let me go up to heaven right now. According to the mystics, she said, I need to be here to make sure that the church succeeds. They need me here right now to remind them and to pray for them and do all these things. If you're meditating, you could just sit with Mary. I imagine that she sat outside the tomb for a long time crying. They say that when during the Passion, her whole body was just covered in water from tears. She wouldn't stop crying. Spend time with her. I give you my word, there's no devil around when you're doing that. I don't care what your affliction. Flies don't land on boiling water, and it doesn't get any more passionate than the death of Jesus and the death of Mary, even though she didn't die. And I will ask Jesus things in light of, dear Lord, because your mother, her heart was pierced and you went away and she was forced to live death on earth. Please, I'm begging you, for the sake of her sorrows, help me. Help me to get through this. But why did Mary do it? Why did Jesus do it? For you. God loves you. Mary loves you. Specifically and individually. She's chosen you. If you're here right now, it's because Mary has prayed for you. You have not chosen to come here. If you're consecrated to Mary, you didn't choose Mary in consecration. She chose you. She chose you. Why? I don't know why, but she did. What are you going to do? I'm going to give you three things to do.